You know, timing's everything. I looked at Linda. I said, I guess it's time. I said, I guess I'm supposed to get on up there. And timing is everything. I got to tell you, it's funny to say that. This morning, as I'm here, I'm the youngest of four boys, and the rest of my family lives up in Michigan. Before I really knew how to live, I was a Yankee. But I got a phone call just a little bit ago. I was in Josh's office, and I was just doing a final prayer, and my phone rang. And it was my oldest brother. I see him about once a year. I travel to Michigan and see him and my nieces and spend a little time with him. And first words out of his mouth, "Where are you?" I said, "What?" He goes, "Every time I travel to South Georgia to see you, you're gone." He was at my church. He was going to listen to the preaching and have lunch with me today. He plays golf and he was in Florida and was traveling through. So he's an unhappy camper today. But I'm glad to be here with you. I've got several reasons. Two really important ones, and those are Pip and Sully. But it's kind of funny. Most of you, you voice what you see. We all do that. And when you saw Josh and I standing together, you said, "Josh, I guess we know what you're going to look like when you get older." And I feel sorry for the guy. And Sully's got no hope. Listen, if you would, turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm a little fearful this morning. I tend to be a walker. And you've got preacher places where people can get hurt on the edges. Here, Jay, have you ever fallen and couldn't get up? Pray for Jay. I don't know if you know it. It's his birthday tomorrow, isn't it? Tomorrow is his birthday. So you make sure to wish him a happy birthday. This is my gift. You're not getting anything else. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to talk about radical Christian living this morning. And again, I am so excited to be here with you guys. Here's the good news. I mean, the good news is the gospel. We'll talk about that. But it matters not who's preaching the word of God. God will use whoever that person is. So rest assured, it does not depend on me preaching this morning. It depends on you taking what God has for you and applying it to your life to make the changes that He wants to make in your life. So if you came prepared for that, not like a on the voice judge figuring out how this preacher's doing today, but just evaluating your life and what God wants to do in it. In Matthew chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse 13. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." If you didn't know it, these words are from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking to people and he's saying we must live our lives of faith in front of people as a witness to a lost world. That said, how we live our lives today matters. Sometimes we don't realize just how many people are watching us every day. They're watching our every move. They're listening to our every word. Our lives impact other people. Listen, I got to confess something. I love me some Charlie Brown. How many here know Charlie Brown? All right, I'm not too old then. I love me some Charlie Brown, and I was reading this past week, or the week before, I was reading one of the comics by Charlie Brown, and it had Peppermint Patty in it. You know, that's his buddy, and she's kind of a tomboy. Anyway, Peppermint Patty is talking to Charlie Brown, and she says, "Chuck, I got sent to the principal's office today, and it's all your fault." Charlie Brown says, "My fault? How can it be my fault? I don't even go to your school." "You're my friend, aren't you, Chuck?" "Yes, I am your friend." Well, you should have been a better influence on me. People watch us, don't they? They really do. I read another story. It was about a pastor. And this pastor was in his backyard building a doghouse. And as he's building, he's working along, and one of his young sons, I mean just a little 5 or 6 year old boy, came up and stopped to watch him. And the little boy didn't say a word. He just watched. The pastor spoke to the boy, but he kept on working. And the pastor thought about it as he was working. He said, he must be admiring my great woodworking skills. He must be watching. And so he looked at the little boy and he said, are you trying to learn how to build a doghouse, son? He said, no, sir, I just want to see what a preacher said when he hits his nail with a hammer. Listen, our words and our actions matter. They impact people around us. Jesus knew that. We are made for community. We are made, Jay and I were talking, we are made to relate to one another, to talk to each other. We leave an impression on everyone we meet. So what kind of impression are you leaving on the people you meet today? What kind of impression are you making? The question I want to ask ourselves this morning is, am I an authentic Christian? Maybe better yet, am I a radical Christian? Now, I'm not asking this morning, are you saved? Now, you do need to determine that fact. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you headed to heaven? But what I'm asking you this morning, what I'm challenging you with this morning, is how do you live your life? Are you living your life in such a way that you are looking just like a true believer, an authentic believer in Jesus Christ? What makes a person an authentic Christian? How does your personal life reflect what God expects of you today? The Bible teaches us that when we become a Christian, our lives change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The new, the change, the different reflects what has happened on the inside in our life. That we have proof of our Christianity. And as I say radical Christian this morning, I need to make something really clear. See, we think about a radical Christian as somebody that he's just out there. He's strange. He's radical in his beliefs. Here's what I mean when I say radical Christian. God never intended for it to be radical for someone that's called Christian to live the way I'm going to talk about this morning. It should be normal. It's the norm for true Christians to live this way. But honestly, in today's world, many, many, many Christians live more like the world than like an authentic Christian should look. More like the world than a radical Christian, a true Christian should look. So I want to talk this morning about some things, some elements of radical Christian living. Four of them this morning. So as we count down, you kind of can see, hey, we're going to get out of here today. He's not like Josh. He's not long-winded. All right? So first of all, radical Christian living means a righteous lifestyle. Radical Christian living means a righteous lifestyle. Isaiah 64, 6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. I love Webster's definition of righteousness. It says this, acting in accord with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin. Great definition. Did you notice what it doesn't say? It doesn't say being perfect. That's not the definition of righteousness. It says acting in accord with divine or moral law. Acting. That's an action. What that says is it takes an effort on our part to be righteous. It's something that we have to do on purpose. We have to do something on purpose to be free from guilt and free from sin. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, but listen to this last phrase, for instruction in righteousness. Did you hear that? Instruction in righteousness. That verse tells us it's something that we work towards. It's something that we aim at. It's something that we have to go after. Righteousness is a pursuit. Before we start a relationship with Jesus Christ, we were unclean in God's eyes. He looked at us, and even the good deeds that we did, Scripture says, were like a filthy rag. I want to be honest this morning, and you need to be. What's the number one reason that Jesus came to earth? What's the number one reason that he became clothed with man, became fully man? What's the number one reason? It was to pay the penalty for unrighteousness. It was to pay for my sin and your sin. His blood was shed to cover, to cleanse our lives. Galatians 2:21, Paul said it this way: I do not set aside the grace of God or the undeserved gift of God. I do not set aside the undeserved gift of God. For if righteousness came through the law, in other words, my own actions, if I could be righteous enough, then Christ died in vain. Then he died for nothing. I don't know about you, but when I received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, when I understood that the sin that I'd done in my life that I needed to pay for, when I understood that he took all that away, that I was now free from the penalty of sin, when I realized my sins were washed away, I felt a huge weight taken off of me. I mean, it was gone. Before, my righteousness was worth nothing. But now, my righteousness is my ticket to heaven. Some of you are saying, wait a minute now, you're saying you're sin free? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. The reason my righteousness is my ticket to heaven now is because it's not mine, but it's Christ's. When God saves us, when we accept Jesus Christ into our heart, we take our sinful deeds and Jesus says, I'm going to take those and put them on my plate and I'm going to give you my righteousness. Listen to Philippians 3, verse 7. But when what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. When God the Father looks at me now, he doesn't see all my sinfulness. He doesn't see my unrighteousness. He looks at me and he sees Christ. He sees his righteousness put on my account. To be a real Christian means we need to pursue righteousness. We need to stop justifying our sin. You and I know we have sins that we call gray areas, don't we? We do. We have areas that we say, well, that's a gray area. You know, I don't know about that. We need to stop justifying. We need to stop it making excuses for our sin. We need to see it as God sees it. God doesn't see gray areas. The places we say, that's a little white lie, it's not white to God. Let me make it really simple, and I'm going to hit home here. You're going to probably throw me out at this point. There's an easy illustration right now. We're in the middle of tax season. I hear groans. We're in the middle of tax season, and sometimes we fudge on our taxes. We work at them a little bit, and we weasel away. We can get a little more back. We are inventive. That's excused by us, but do you think God views it the same way? I don't. If we'd see sin as God does, we'd see it as the one thing that's keeping us from a healthy relationship with God himself. If we get rid of that, it'll help us live a righteous life, a clean life. First, radical Christian living means a righteous lifestyle. But then number two, radical Christian living means evangelistic passion. It means evangelistic passion. Listen to Acts 1:8, and you know this verse. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Listen, I believe that last words are really important words. You know, when somebody's on their deathbed and they call you close and they say, I want to talk to you a minute. We think these are important words. When somebody's leaving and they're going to be gone for a while and they hug your neck and they look you in the face and they tell you something, those are important words, aren't they? There should be emphasis on last words. Well, these were Jesus' last words on this earth. When he left the earth, he said to those Christians and all Christians, he said, here's what I want you to do. Go and make disciples. Those should have an impression on us. They're his last words. There is not any greater task that is more important or something that we should be more concerned about than evangelism today. Than reaching people with the good news of the gospel. I want to take a few minutes and share with you about a disciple. The disciple Andrew in the Bible. Andrew led his brother to Christ. And I think we can take four principles out of Andrew's witness that we can use in our own witness for inviting people into a relationship with Christ. It'll be on the screen, John 1, 40 to 42. It says this, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Number one, he was one who heard. Andrew was one who heard. The scripture says in verse 40, who heard John speak. He heard John speak the gospel message. There were people in Andrew's day that hadn't heard the message. He was one of the privileged few. It's the same today. Even here in the Bible Belt, sometimes called the Bible Belt Buckle, there are people that have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's people today that don't know it. It's the good news. According to Romans 10:13, it says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? Verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So many people have not heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. John's gospel was this. Repent and be baptized, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Behold, one is coming. The message hasn't changed, except now it says, Christ has now come, and he's coming again. Amen. Hearing's not enough, though. Andrew not only heard, but also he was one that followed Jesus. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I know Jay's ministry. I know what he preaches. And if you've been here long, you've heard this many times. But only God knows if you've got faith in him in your heart. Brother Jay doesn't know. Josh doesn't know. Your friends don't know. Only you and God know if you've got faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. Andrew not only heard what John said about Jesus, but Andrew also followed Jesus. You know, just like in any church, there were some in the crowd that heard, but they didn't follow Jesus. Just like any church. Are you a follower today? Or are you a fellowshipper? There's a difference. Some come to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to listen to his word, what he tells me to do. I'll do. And then there's others that are fellowshippers. They love religion and they love the relationships with other people. But the relationship with Jesus Christ takes a back seat. It's not in the forefront of them. God expects more from his children. He expects more from those believers. And God wants to give us so much more. Matthew 10 verse 38 says, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus wants us to give him our entire life. There's some here today. You've drawn a line in the sand. You've drawn a line in the sand of your life. You say, Jesus, I'm happy right where I am. Not coming any closer. I'm happy with where I am in my relationship with you. Don't ask me to go any further. He wants more. He wants so much more for us. You say you're content and you're not going to cross that line and go any further. Aren't you glad when Jesus came to that mount, when he picked up that cross, he didn't go halfway up and set the cross down and say, "That's as far as I'm going to go. That's it. I've done enough. They're on their own from here on out." Aren't you glad that he carried that cross willingly up to the top of that mount and was willing to hang on it? Amen. Aren't you glad that he gave his life? You know, we know from Scripture and from even a hymn, he could have called 10,000 angels. He could have said, "Father, this is it. This is too much." And walked away. But he gave his life. He gave his life. The least we can do is live our lives for him. Thirdly, he was one who told others about Jesus. Verse 41 says, he first found, and then it says the one he found. Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Listen, how will they know if nobody tells them? Let's be honest. Honestly, that's the last thing that most Christians want to do. So why did Andrew do that? Why did Andrew go out and find somebody to tell? He did it because he heard the gospel message. He did it because he believed in Jesus Christ and followed him. He did it because his relationship was with Jesus was so real that it changed his life. He did it because he loved his brother Peter enough to tell him the good news about Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning. This is where our response is good here. I'm going to ask you a question. Don't you agree today that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Amen? Amen. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And don't you agree that people need to be reached with the gospel today? Amen. 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 Then who will go and tell them about Jesus? Who'll go and tell them? We need some Christians today that are like Isaiah back in Isaiah chapter 6. God looked at Isaiah and here's what it said in verse 8. "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" That's the kind of Christians we need today. And I know some people say, "Well, wait a minute, preacher. Isn't that your job? Don't we pay you to do that? Jay, don't we pay you to do that? Isn't that your job?" No, I don't believe it's my job to spread the gospel. It's my calling to spread the gospel. And it's your calling to spread the gospel. If it was only preachers that share the gospel, it's just a drop in the bucket. We need today, we need 5, we need 10, we need 15, 20 devoted Christians to get out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. To go out and tell others what could happen if we did that. Number 4, he was one who found his brother and brought him to Jesus. You know, a lot of times in a lot of churches, and this church is probably like most other churches, good church. But a lot of times in churches, we talk about reaching the world for Jesus Christ, but we never leave the pew. Or here, we never leave our cushioned chair to go and share with somebody. Listen to Jesus' words. He told a parable. I love Jesus' parables. He was somebody that he could preach and you didn't know he was preaching because he was telling you a story. And here he was telling the story. It's the parable of the great supper. Or the parable of a big party or big banquet. And in Luke 14:23 it says this, "Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled.'" In that parable, Jesus is the master. His house is heaven, and we're the servants. He used that word compel, but and sometimes I'll look at other translations just to see other words that are used. And listen to these words. Jesus said, you go and compel them to come in. You go in and urge them to come in. You go in and drag them in. You go in and constrain them to come in. You go in and make these people come into my house. I kind of get the feeling he wants us to bring people to him. He's not hiding it. But our mentality is, build it and they'll come. Or, preacher, preach and they'll come. The primary purpose of the church is to be God's witnesses. It's not a place to hide and huddle today. It's a place to go out from. And I want you to notice something. The first person he went and told, it was his brother. That impacts me. I think about that. That he didn't go to Africa. He didn't go overseas. He didn't go somewhere else. He went to his own brother. You don't have to go to Africa. You start right where you are. You start with your family. You start with the people that you love and you care about. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes telling your family is harder than anything else. It's harder than telling a stranger. But let me share with you. One of the greatest privileges in my life was sitting down with an unbelieving dad and sharing the gospel. Now, it didn't happen the first time, I'm going to tell you. He'd tell me, I'm just as good as anybody else. I go to church, but I knew my daddy was lost and he needed the Lord. And I said, Dad, by this time he's in an assisted living. He doesn't have a lot of days left. He was, you know, just counting time at that point. And I said, Dad, do you know how much I love you? He said, yeah, I do know that, son. I said, I love you so much. The thought of me going to heaven and you not being there. And he said, I'm all right. I said, will you humor me? And just let me share the gospel. And will you listen? He said, I will. And I walked him through that plan of salvation. And at the end, I said, Dad, would you be willing to pray with me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and life? And he prayed that prayer. I count on seeing him one day. That was a great privilege. My brother, the one just older than me, I said there were four of us, the one just older than me, he had been basically an atheist for years. And we didn't speak for many years because I witnessed to him and he was offended and he was angry. He was just mad at me for doing that. And as years went by, there was some softening, and then my brother Rick got cancer. And before he died, we knew his days were short. He was living in Michigan. I was in Georgia. I said, I've got to go see him. And I went to see him and began to talk to him. I don't know what decision he made. He didn't pray, receive Christ when I was there. But he didn't throw me out. And he listened to the gospel. Folks, those times are precious. And when we let them go by and we miss them, we don't get another chance to do that again. It's a great privilege. Listen, so we must be evangelistic. We must be witnesses. Radical Christian living means a righteous lifestyle. Radical Christian living means evangelistic passion. Radical Christian living means an authentic walk. Means an authentic walk. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. I love that. Paul had strong words. For me, I look at that word beseech, and this is what Paul was saying. He said, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in a bond of peace. An authentic, genuine Christian walk is vital to a Christian life. Paul urges Christians to walk worthy of the calling. What calling? The calling to be part of the family of God. Paul said it in Romans. We're no longer slaves to our sinful nature. Now we're slaves to righteousness. We belong to the King. One time we lived our lives in lives of conceit and hatred and anger. But now we've been called into the family of God and we're called to live the life of a child of the King. Now, if you think this morning, just going through the motions, Just going to church once in a while, or maybe you attend every time the doors are open. If you think that and then going back to your home and living any way you want to live is right, you've missed it. Yes. Listen to the words of Jesus. He was talking to some churches in the book of the Revelation. He told the Apostle John, write a letter to each of these seven churches and tell them about how I feel about the way they're living their lives today. And here's what he said to the first two churches I want to share with you. There was a church in Smyrna. He said, I have a commendation for you. You're a suffering church. You're suffering for me. To the church in Philadelphia, he said, I commend you. You're a faithful church. But then there were the other five. And I believe these are representative of us a lot of times. The church in Ephesus, he said this in Revelation 2, 4 through 5. I have this against you. You've left your first love. Remember there from where you've fallen. Repent and do the first works. He said, you left your first love. You aren't loving me like you once loved me. At one time you loved me a whole lot better than you are today. Today you've kind of grown cold. The church in Pergamos, he said in verse 14, I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. He was going on, he was talking about them being a compromising church. They had allowed the world to work its way into their church and affect their lives and infect their lives, and they began to compromise their lives. The church in Thyatira, he said, I have this against you in Revelation 2:20. You allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants. They've been infected by the world. An outsider has come in, an unbeliever has come in and infected the church and changing that church. To the church in Sardis, he said, I know your deeds, I know your works, that you have a name that you're alive. That church had a great name, but you're dead. There's a lot of dead churches today. There's a lot of dead Christians today. They're not living a life that looks like the one that Christ says to live. To the outside world, they look at them and they don't even know they're saved. And to the church at Laodicea, and I think this is the church we most identify with as Christians today, the Laodicean church. In chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, it says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It was a lukewarm church. They were doing all the business of the day, but they weren't hot for the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't on fire in their lifestyle for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's simply telling these five churches, you are not living authentic lives for me. You're living the life that you want. You're not living lives worthy of the calling. You call yourselves Christians, Jesus said, but you're not living lives worthy of my name. Whew. That's tough. Jesus said, you carry my name. Live like it. Last thing, radical Christian lives means a righteous lifestyle. Radical Christian lives means even evangelistic passion. Radical Christian living means an authentic walk. And then lastly, radical Christian living means loving one another. John 13, 34 says, a new commandment I give to you. Again, words in red, Jesus talking. That you love one another as I've loved you. That you also love one another. By this all will know you're my disciples if you have a love for one another. Church, do you love one another? Now, before you quickly answer me, do you love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? I don't mean just at this church. I mean, do you love all your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Some that don't look like you, some that don't dress like you, some that just are completely different from you, but they claim Jesus Christ. Do you love those folks? And you might say, wait a minute now. What Jesus said there... What does he mean about a new commandment? Listen to this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And there's a little phrase there. As I have loved you. Well, that changes everything, doesn't it? When we see those words, we think about the way that Jesus loved them and loved us. He gave them kindness. He gave them concern. He gave them love. He taught them. He fed them. He prayed for them. He treated them closer than even his own family. He forgave them. He excused them. He corrected them. On and on. And then he died for them. That's a pretty tough act to follow. But that's the command. Love one another just like I loved you. It means it's going to cost. There's going to be work involved. There's going to be cost involved. There's going to be time involved. There's going to be emotional pain involved. It's not going to be easy. And he said, and by loving this way, people will know that you're a radical, authentic Christian. So let me ask this. I'm wrapping it up. Are you authentic? Are you a radical Christian today? Let me ask it this way. How real is your walk with the Lord today? How real is your walk? There's no better time than right now to make a decision. There's no reason to put it off. There's not a better day to do it. There's no better time than right now to make a commitment in the areas we need to improve. Holy Spirit works in our heart, and we know what it is. You don't need to have somebody tell you. Sitting right there, you know, here's an area I need to work on. John said, repent, and I love that word. It's an old word. But repent means that you've been walking this way, and now you understand what God said, and you're no longer going to walk the way you were. You're going to change your direction and start walking the way that He's identified to you. Repent. John said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Listen, here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, come back. He said, I'm going to come back. You be faithful until I do. Stand with me this morning.